today we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, beginning verses 1 through 13. Will you answer the call? Will you answer the call? And that specifically is what we'll read in just a few moments, that call of a vision to Paul, as Luke writes in the book of Acts, from a man from Macedonia saying, come over here and help us. We'll get to that in just a few moments. Will you answer the call? I fear that few, if any children today, and perhaps even teenagers, I fear that very few children and maybe even teenagers today will ever know the thrill, the absolute undescribable thrill. Say, you grew up in the 80s, you were easily blessed. Yes, I was. What thrill are you talking about? The thrill of hearing a telephone ring. Now, please understand me. So I hear telephones ringing every day. No, you don't. No, you don't. You hear poor digital facsimiles of a telephone ringing and tunes like mine that we listen to on the radio that I have made my ringtone. I'm talking about a ringing telephone. I'm talking about a telephone that had a bell built into the frame of the apparatus that when you got a call, it rang. I mean, it rang. But not only that, not only the thrill of hearing a telephone ring, but then the thrill of someone shouting, I got it! And then the foot race begins to see who can get to the phone first. Anybody ever do that? Yeah? Anybody ever get in trouble for mom and dad for doing that? You know, because you were expecting a call, but it was mom or dad's, probably if like your house, if at all possible, dad's responsibility for answering the phone, perhaps mom. But and they were to answer the phone first, and then if it was for you, once they inquired who it was and for what reason they were calling, then if you were lucky, it was passed along to you. But oh, that thrill of hearing the phone ring and then the joy of trying to get there first. Why is that not possible today? Well, not only because phones basically literally don't ring anymore, but because very few homes have a landline phone in the first place. We are living, the house we're living, the pastorium right now, does not have a landline. That may have a line running too. We don't have a landline phone. And it disturbed me for a little while when we moved here to think that I would not have a landline. I wasn't sure we would be able to survive without it, but we have. And it is different. It kind of, I had to get over the fact that my name was not in the phone book anymore. I don't know if that was some sort of status symbol I thought I had to have. But, you know, the phone book's getting a lot smaller these days because of the way the numbers are just personal numbers and not a land. Now, reflecting back just a little bit, there may be some similarity to something that many of you grew up with. Who grew up with a party line? Anybody grew up with a party line? Now, I grew up in town, so we didn't have a party line. But I know Michelle did, and we talked about the party line. I've heard many stories about the party line. That was more than one person was on your line. And if you picked the phone up to use it and they were on the line, then you couldn't use it. Or perhaps if they had been on the line, and if you had someone that was notorious for not hanging the phone up on their end, then you were stuck. Well, we may have something close to that today. The only thing I could come close to thinking about the party line today is what we've all, or many of us, have gotten used to these last several months, and that's the Zoom call, you know, where more than one person is on a call. And the frustration may be equal because I've been on many, and there's that one person on the Zoom call who either does not know how to or refuses to mute their microphone. And there's a dog barking in the background, there's a child playing, there's a door that keeps slamming, and just mute the microphone. That would be the equivalent of, not of hanging up, but you know, silencing. Well, all of that, interesting memories, I suppose. There's another call this morning I want us to think about for a few minutes as we read in Acts chapter 16, and that's the call of God. Now you say, now wait a minute, I've heard about that. That's what preachers and missionaries get, the call of God, right? Well, yes. But if you are a follower of Jesus Christ today, and I pray with all my heart, hope with all my heart, that you can say, yes, I am a follower of Jesus Christ today. I am a Christian. If you are today, then you have at least answered his call once. The question is that all? I mean, the first time we hear it, now God doesn't just call preachers and missionaries. He calls people. He calls the lost to himself. We talked about that this morning in our Bible study time. The sower planting the seeds everywhere. Everywhere. Even those, God, did you know God even calls those who don't want to be found? He does. God even calls those who don't want to be found. One of the first places we see that is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, where Adam and Eve have disobeyed God in the garden. They have disobeyed just the very brief words of instruction that he gave them, and they have hidden from him. And it says in verse 9 of chapter 3, the Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" Now again, someone might ask the question, did not God know where they were? Yes, God knew where they were. But Adam needed to realize where he was. Adam was in paradise. He had been given everything. But yet he had disobeyed. He had taken for himself what was not his. And now he was hiding from God. Wow. God calls. He calls. How does he call? He says, I've never heard God call. Well, I'll be honest and say, most of the time, at least from my experience and the conversations that I've had with others, God does not call with an audible voice that you and I can hear. Oh, great, that makes it really easy. Well, it all depends what you're listening for. Because we have right here what we call the Word of God. You say, you sure do spend a lot of time talking about the Word of God. Well, if you are going to hear the Word of God spoken to your heart, then let me assure you, the primary way you are going to recognize it is to know the Word of God. To spend time in the Word of God. Reading God's Word. Allowing God's Holy Spirit to plant that word in your life. Yes, now God will use other things around us. In fact, sometimes God will even use others around you in an audible, visible way. Sometimes God will use other believers to direct and to guide, to encourage, maybe even to challenge or correct where you are. Sometimes God will use circumstances. Sometimes God will use the church. Sometimes God will use a pastor in a message, a missionary telling a story, even a singer singing a song that is built out of God's, built out of the Scripture, as we so often do. But please understand this, because I hear a lot of people say, well, I just felt like that was what God was telling me. Or I just sensed that in my spirit. Or I just knew, I just had a peace about that. And none of those are bad things unless what God is calling you to do contradicts his word. Because God's call to you, God's word to you through someone else, through your circumstances. Sometimes I say, well, God just closed that door. Well, did he? We'll talk about this in just a few minutes. Listen, just because you're standing before a closed door doesn't mean that that's God saying, don't go here. It may be that you're standing at the wrong door. Maybe that you're standing at the wrong door. Think about this call. Many, many have heard this call. Many. Like I said a moment ago, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ today, you respond to that call at least once, coming to Jesus. Some have answered, some have not. Some have answered once, but not anymore. So today I want to take some time and look at what if you've been around me very often for the last couple of years, you've heard me make a couple of statements, especially in our time as we come to a close, as we come to the time that we normally call the invitation. Not sure that's really the best way to describe it, because the invitation started long before the last 5 to 10 minutes of the service, just so you know. But when we come to that time, you'll often hear me talk about taking those first steps of faith, becoming a Christian, becoming a follower of Jesus. And then you'll hear me talk about taking those next steps of faith. And here's the key. You can't take the next steps until you've taken the first steps. So we need to talk about both of them this morning. So for just a couple of minutes, we're not going to settle into our text. We will in just a moment. But I want you to be sure you understand the priority of taking the first steps. And God calls to take those first steps. This week, there'll be children coming to Vacation Bible School that will hear for the first time, that will have maybe the first opportunity to take those steps of faith. And some of them will respond. Some of them will listen. Some of them will be learning. And God's Holy Spirit will be cultivating some of those seeds. But perhaps for some, maybe some of the older children especially, God will be harvesting the fruit, and they will take those first steps. What am I talking about, those first steps? Well, the first step is the call to come. The call to come to Jesus. The most familiar verse in the Bible, probably bar none, worldwide. If you were to survey those that know a Bible verse, chances are one of the top, if not the top on the list, would be John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And here it is, that whosoever believes in him. It's the call to come. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. How did Jesus call those disciples by the seashore? What did he say? It wasn't complicated. It was very simple. Come, follow me. Come, follow me. That's the first step of faith. When we talk about becoming a Christian, becoming a follower of Jesus Christ, you can't follow someone if you don't come to them first. But then there's the second step in these first steps, and it's the call to confess. The call to confess. Paul, writing in those first several chapters in his letter to the Romans, gives us that what many have kind of used, and I've used it, maybe you have as well, that road, that we call it a Romans road, that shows us in a very, very precise way what these steps look like and how we take those steps. And in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, Paul writes, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Now let's make sure we understand that word, confess. We most often hear or see that word used in the sense of somebody who's been accused of a crime. Of course, I mean, I grew up watching Perry Mason. Then along the way there was Matlock. You know, and now there's Judge Everybody shows that I just don't get into those. Perry Mason, he had it going on. Because he could always, it was usually in about the last 5 minutes, but he always, before they wrapped it up, got the guilty party to do what? To confess. I did it. I confess. Usually with great weeping and emotion. I did it. The word confess that we most often read in the New Testament simply means to say the same thing. Often you'll hear me simply say it means to agree. And when somebody confesses to a crime, what are they doing? They are agreeing. They are saying the same thing that they are being accused of. When I come to Jesus and confess, what am I doing? I'm confessing that I'm a sinner, and I'm confessing that I need a Savior. I need a Savior. And that's where we begin. So often, especially with children, but with anyone, whether you're 9 or 99, that's where you've got to come to Jesus, you've got to confess, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. But then there's the call. Thirdly, there's the call to commit. The call to commit. So many different words could be used here. The call, the word believe, the word surrender, the word obey, all wrapped up in that word commit. Just a couple of chapters later, in Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12, verse 1, Paul said, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present. There's kind of the key word there, to present. It means to give your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Oh, that's so critical. That is so critical right there. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You cannot follow Jesus and stay where you are. You cannot look and live like Jesus and look and live like the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? So that you may prove what the will of God is. So that which is good and acceptable and perfect. In other words, through you and me, the world around us is able to see what grace looks like, what mercy looks like, what love looks like, what hope looks like, what life looks like. Interesting image that Paul uses here. I hope it's caught your attention, if not before, at least today. What does he say? How does he say when we commit our lives, when we come to that place of surrender and obedience, Paul uses this very strong, rather graphic image. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. What happens to a sacrifice? When you sacrifice something, how much of it do you give? If you're true to the meaning of the word, you give all of it. Now, a lot of times we talk about sacrifice in kind of partial, piecemeal sort of terms, you know. A true sacrifice, a real sacrifice is everything. Everything. He said, that's the way we come to Jesus. Well, see, now as we continue, we're right in the heart of Acts here, Paul's missionary journeys, as we focus, and this is really what we're seeing is the mission, the commission that Jesus gave his disciples. We're seeing it in action now. I want us to look especially at this third call, this call to commit. You see, this is the call that sometimes, that we sang a moment ago, is referred to as the Macedonian call. And we read it here in Acts chapter 16. And ultimately what it is, it's the call to go wherever God sends, and to give whatever he has given us, whenever, wherever, and to whomever. That's pretty much everywhere. Let's look at it. Acts 16. Now we're going to get to the text. That was just the introduction. No, that was actually the introduction and point one. We're okay. We're doing all right. Verse 1, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy. This is where we meet Timothy. Now, we know a little bit about Timothy. Main thing we know about Timothy is later Paul writes two very personal letters to Timothy, and we'll spend some time in those before too long. He was a son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. Now, that basically, that those first four verses, especially verse 4, to understand verse 4 especially, you need to go back and read chapters 13 and 14, which is Paul's first missionary journey, chapter 15, which is the conference that he has in Jerusalem with the apostles and the concerns that they have and the requirements that some are saying the Gentiles needed to meet before they could become Christians. Basically, some of them were saying these Gentiles need to become Jews before they can become Christians. And Paul is saying, well, if that's the case, then explain to me why the Holy Spirit fell on them on the spot. And of course, they realize, hey, we've been looking at this thing through the lens of the law instead of Jesus' lens of grace and mercy. So they had written them a letter and given them some instructions on basically their lifestyle and the way they would live and certain responsibilities that they had. And now they were going back to these churches and they were sharing this with these new Christians in these new churches. And then you get to verse 5. So the churches were being strengthened into faith and were increasing in number daily. They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Closed door. After they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. Closed door. Passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. There it is. When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi. Again, familiar place there because one of the New Testament letters is to the church at Philippi, the letter to the Philippians, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside to a gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. We sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. There is a call to take first steps, but there is also a very important call, which I would say probably applies to a great number, if not the majority of us this morning, and that is the call to take next steps. The call to take next steps. Paul, now beginning his second missionary journey, now with Silas, he had originally on his first missionary journey begun with Barnabas and John Mark. John Mark left them early on in that trip, and Paul and Barnabas went. Second missionary journey begins. Barnabas said, let's call John Mark. Let's get him to come join us. Paul was upset because he had left in that first. We don't know why. There's some discussion on possible reasons for that. Paul says, no. He left us. He's not ready. And so Paul, this is where Paul and Silas get together. So for the rest of the ministry, and we're very familiar, if you've grown up hearing the Bible stories of Paul's missionary journeys, most often you've heard of Paul and Silas. Barnabas went and met John Mark, and they traveled together, again, spreading the gospel. Now Paul is beginning the second missionary journey, and he's excited, he's ready to go, he's been working, and he's ready to continue the journey. And I hope that's where most, if not all of us, are today. Now, if you've not taken those first steps, then those are critical. But if you have taken those first steps, then taking the next steps are really just as critical. Because there is work yet to be done. In fact, we see here who this call comes to. This is the second and the third and the fourth and the fifth. And the call that you receive over and over again. Go here. I need you to do this. I'm preparing you for this. Speak here. Help here. Serve here. That call that is really continual. Who does this call to take next steps come to? Well, as we see here, it comes quite often to people who are already involved in God's work. This call comes to people who are already involved, who are already going, who are already doing. Paul's on his second missionary journey. He and Barnabas in their first missionary journey made at least 10 different ministry stops. After a brief stop in Jerusalem that we talked about just a moment ago, Paul, now with Silas, is starting out on his second missionary journey. All that's great, but sounds rather academic. What's the point? What's the point? Well, after his experience with Jesus on the road to Damascus, now this takes us back a little bit farther into the earlier chapters of Acts, when he's still Saul, and he's persecuting the church, when he's killing Christians as often as he can. When he has this experience, when Jesus literally knocks him to the ground on the road to Damascus, he surrenders his life. God not only changes his heart, he even changes his name. And Paul surrenders his life to spreading the good news of Jesus all around the world. And notice what begins to happen every time Paul obeys the leading of the Lord. Catch this. Every time Paul obeys God's leading where he was, what does God do? God opens another door. He opens another door every time he obeys. New opportunities were there. Now, question may ask, we're not sure what those doors look like, how that happens. How do I know? Here's a good indicator. We see it in verse 5. How do you know? I hope you ask the question of yourself. How do I know if I am doing, if I'm a part of God's work? Well, look at verse 5. What does it say was happening? The churches were being strengthened in the faith, and those in the faith were increasing in number daily. People were meeting Jesus, and the church was growing stronger. If we as followers of Jesus Christ are living obediently to the call of God, to the call of His Holy Spirit, then others are going to be meeting Jesus because of you and me and the church. I'm not just talking about Evergreen Baptist Church. I'm talking about the Church of Jesus Christ, universal. Whether it's in Evergreen, whether it's in Alabama, whether it's in the United States, or whether it's on another continent, the church will be growing. That's going to be the result of us living obediently to the call. We see it very clearly here. Now, please hear me. Please understand. You may say, well, that's not really happening in my life right now. That does not disqualify you. That does not mean that you are useless to God. A lot of people say, well, that's just not me. That's just not my thing. I'm just not good at that. Or that's just not happening through me. Listen, that's devil's lie. That's the devil's lie to get you to the place where you just sit up. Sit down and shut up and just give up. Just because that's not happening doesn't mean you are disqualified. It may just mean you're not ready for the next steps. It may mean that you haven't taken the first steps that you need to take. Coming to Jesus, confessing your faith in Him, your need for Him, and committing your life. It may be that those first steps haven't been secured yet. Because the call to take the next steps will come to those who are already involved in God's work. We see it right here. Another thing we see here is this call comes to people who are not only involved in God's work, but who are listening to His voice. We've already talked about that this morning and the importance of knowing God's word. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're going to be a growing, healthy, maturing, obedient follower of Jesus Christ, you will be spending time in God's word, reading the Bible, studying the Bible, growing, not just individually, but together in small groups in worship. We talked about within the last week or two about the importance of Sunday school, the importance of worship. It's critical. Paul, here's a really good indicator of what happens when we're listening to God's word, when we're praying, when we're saying, God, use me. God, I want to serve you. God doesn't always do what we want Him to do. God doesn't always do what we think He ought to do. God doesn't always send us where we want to go or where we think we ought to go. And there's a beautiful example of this right here. Paul wanted to proceed from Antioch into what today we would call Asia Minor. And as he traveled throughout the area, Luke reports that the Holy Spirit kept saying no. Paul said, we're going to go here. Closed door. Paul said, well, let's go here. Closed door. And it would be easy at that point to think, well, God just doesn't want to use me. It must just be time for me to sit down and be quiet. What do we say? Just because a door is closed doesn't mean that it's time for you just to sit down and do nothing. It may mean that you're standing at the wrong door. It reminds me of a game show that I used to watch occasionally. I know they did a revival of it not too long ago called Let's Make a Deal. Remember that one? Remember that one? And the trend of this show, the main response of this show was for the... Oh goodness, who was the host? I can't think which. There's two or three in my mind. I can't think of the host of that. I got Wink Martindale in my mind, but I don't know if it was him. But it was anyway. The host would go through the audience, and he would choose somebody, and they would all be dressed up in these crazy outfits, and the crazier usually meant that's the one that got chosen. And what would he do? He would point to the stage, and he would say, "There's three curtains on the stage: curtain number one, curtain number two, and curtain number three." And you can choose any one of those curtains. And there might be a little game, that would get them ready for that. And behind one curtain would be a wonderful prize. And behind another curtain would be an okay prize. And behind the third curtain would just be a flop, a dud, something silly. Like an old rusted wheelbarrow. Or something like that. I don't know, that just came to mind. And they chose. Of course, the celebration was what? When they chose the best curtain, the best door, right? You know, we try to do that. I try to do that sometimes with my own insight, with my own wisdom, with my own preference, with my own feelings. More than once, I've ended up at the wrong door. Thankfully, most often, God's kept that door closed. But I'll tell you too, because I have this bad habit of trying to kick the door open, you know? And you know what God's done a time or two? He's let me kick the door open just to realize that's not where I need to be. Has God ever let you do that? Yeah. And then what do? I have to kind of back up to those first steps, and I have to come back to Him. I have to confess to Him, and I have to recommit to Him. Doesn't mean I'm lost. It just means that God was going this way, and I thought, we needed to go that way. Paul was listening. He was listening. And in a vision, in a dream, of all things, man from Macedonia appeared. I'm not sure we can ever accurately study dreams, but I fear a lot of our dreams today are crazy and weird just because of there's so much crazy and weird in our world. What was Paul focused on? Paul was focused on serving Jesus Christ, listening to the Holy Spirit. So it goes to reason that when he dreamed, God could speak to him. And this man said, come over, come over, come over. And why didn't God tell Paul that at the beginning? Well, you know, only on rare occasions do we see in the scripture that God gives us much advance notice of where we're going and what we're doing, what we know. Why? Because if we knew all of that, then chances are we'd try to start doing it on our own. Only the one who is actively listening, again and again, we see the example, and Paul is the example here. Only when we are actively listening to God's voice will we be able to hear him clearly and confidently and answer the Macedonian call. By the way, we've really already hinted at this. The only way that we are going to recognize God's voice is to spend time listening to God's voice. I think I've used this illustration before, but it connects because of the telephone situation. You know, now we have caller ID. But you know, when I was growing up, you didn't have caller ID, so you didn't know who it was until what? Until you answered it. And when you answered the phone and they said, hey, if it was somebody you had known for a long time and had listened to for some length of time, you recognized their voice. No problem. Occasionally, it was somebody from long ago, from years ago, a classmate, or a friend from work years ago or somewhere you used to live, and they would call and they would go, hey, and you would say, hey, and they would go, you don't know who this is, do you? You know, that's kind of an understood when they ask that question. It's kind of a setup just to make you feel bad, I guess. Maybe you did that. I probably did that too. You don't have to worry about that now. I got caller ID. I mean, my phone even tells me now if it's a junk call or if it expects it to be a junk or what we call spam call today. If you've called me and for some reason put your number and said it was a spam call and I didn't answer, please know that it wasn't intentional. You just leave me a message and I'll call you right back. I promise I will. I promise. We've got to be listening to God's voice. The only way we're going to recognize his voice is to spend time listening, because ultimately, who does God speak to? Who does God call to take these next steps? Thirdly, it's the people who are willing to go where he leads. The hymn writer said, take him with you everywhere. This was an unexpected call. This was an unexpected place. This was God was literally calling Paul into the heart of the Roman Empire, where we know history tells us extremely harshly persecuted the Christian church. But Paul was ready to go. He was ready to go. You see, this call is a call to complete surrender of one's life, that living sacrifice to the will and the direction of God. And it can only be received by someone who is willing to go. Again, one more question. How do I know? I hope you've asked this question. How do I know if I'm willing to go where God leads? Well, is there anywhere that God might tell you today, this is where I want you to go and this is what I want you to do, and you would say no? That's a pretty clear answer. If there's anywhere that God could tell you today, this is where I want you to go and this is what I want you to do, and you were to say no, then you're not willing to go wherever he leads. Are you willing to go wherever he sends, to give whatever he has given, wherever, whenever, to whomever? Well, phones have come a long way, haven't they? They've come a long way. When I was growing up, our telephone had to be plugged into the wall, had to be plugged into the phone jack. Wouldn't work. Well, today, in a sense, our phones have to be plugged in from time to time to recharge. You know, for a while there, You got your phone. Now, if you're going on a very lengthy trip, more than a day, it's not just got your phone, it's what? Got your charger? Got to charge it. Yeah. Well, you know, we're a lot like that. If I can just kind of parallel the illustration, you and I are a lot like that. If we're not plugged in, and that's what we're doing right here, right now, today. That's what you do daily. I pray daily as you spend time in God's Word, as you spend time in prayer, as you spend time quietly, alone in that quiet place with the Lord daily, plugging in, recharging, staying connected. If you're not plugged into God through Jesus Christ, allowing the Holy Spirit to continually recharge, renew, we often use the word revive, your heart, your soul, you'll not hear Him when He calls. You won't get the call. Or if by chance you do, it may be that you're just not ready to go. Well, we have a call. God has given us call to take those first steps, and it may be for many of us today, He is still calling to take those next steps. Are we ready? Are we willing to go? Father, thank You. Lord, I thank You that as we are reminded through the priority of Your Word today, that You have spoken so clearly, so consistently to us. And just like we see in this amazing encounter with Paul, just waiting, willing, looking, praying, resting. And He hears, and He sees, and He responds. What about you today? With your head bowed and with your eyes closed right there for just a moment, have you taken those first steps? Have you answered the call to take those first steps? To come to Jesus? To confess your need as a sinner for a Savior? To commit your life to Him, to surrender, literally, to give your life to Him? That's where it starts. And that may be, those may be the first steps you need to take today. And it may be that somewhere a long, long time ago, you may have done some resemblance of that, but it wasn't real. Maybe it was just a response based on what you were feeling or what someone else did. And if you're honest today, you would say you never really took those first steps to follow Jesus. And that may be what you need to do today. Father, I pray right now, right where we each are in this place, and maybe others who are listening, hearing, realizing, knowing that You are speaking personally to their hearts today, to come to Jesus, to admit, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, and I believe His name is Jesus. And today, confessing, I confess, I agree that I need Jesus. And today I turn from my way. In repentance and in faith, I turn to Jesus. And I accept His forgiveness. I accept His mercy. I accept His life. I accept His salvation. It may be that today God is calling you to take some of those next steps. It may be the very first steps that we take after those initial steps to be baptized, to publicly demonstrate in the waters of baptism on the outside what God has done on the inside. Buried my sin nature, raised me again to new life, washed me clean. It may be to become a part of the church right here, or maybe wherever you are. But it may be to take more steps. It may be time to say, yes, Lord, I'll go wherever You want me to go. I'll give whatever You want me to give. I surrender all. Whether it's to take those first steps or the next steps today, I want you to have that opportunity in these closing moments. If I could pray with you, if you need to come to this altar to pray, maybe take someone by the hand and say, would you pray with me and pray for me in these closing moments today? And remember, it's okay if you don't have all the answers, if you don't have the roadmap. You see, that's why we need Jesus. That's why the Holy Spirit came, to be that guide, to be that guard each step of the way. And God's big enough to do that. He's big enough. Would you trust Him with your life? Trust Him with your past. Trust Him with your present, right here, right now. Trust Him with your future, whatever it may be, wherever it may be. Father, I thank You today that You've spoken very personally to our hearts. I thank You for knowing exactly where we are and exactly what we need. Lord, I thank You for loving us so much right where You found us. But You loved us so much that You didn't leave us there. Oh, thank You. Thank You, Lord. And I pray in these days we would live a life surrendered wholly and completely to You for all the world to see. In Jesus' name, amen.